If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 4. John, the fourth chapter, is where I'll begin the study tonight. And focusing again this evening on the death of Christ. We began this focus this past Lord's Day, this past Sunday, focusing on our Lord's suffering and His death on the cross. And we're going to continue that tonight. You know, when humanity is brought face to face with the reality of our Lord's death and resurrection, we're confronted with what is the most important event that has ever taken place. And if you were here Sunday morning, you'll remember that I spoke to you about the priority of our Lord's death, His suffering and His death followed by His resurrection. That is how the Jesus' death and resurrection is the most important event ever. We discovered that it is the priority of the Old Testament revelation. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord. It's the priority of the gospel writers. That is, the gospel writers are focusing on, and the majority of the material in the gospels focus on the death and resurrection of our Lord. I tell you, it's the priority of the New Testament church. It was the focus of their preaching, and it was the reason for their suffering. It's what they wrote about in their letters. That is, it's the priority of the New Testament church. We discovered it's the priority of heaven's worship, and that is that if you was to be able to peer into heaven like John did in the book of Revelation, you would find that they're singing and worshiping and singing about the death and resurrection of our Lord. It's the priority of human history. All of human history centers around the death and resurrection of Christ. There's not any event that has changed the course of human history any more than what Christ's death and resurrection and the following movement called Christianity since that time. And so it's the priority of human history. It's the priority of the future. We discovered that the great future event that's going to take place is the second coming of Christ. And that is that Jesus, who died on that cross, who suffered and was resurrected the third day, ascended back to heaven, and one of these days will indeed come again. And so since the death and resurrection of Christ is so important, since it is such a priority in all these areas, that is, it ought to be a priority in all of our lives. That is, we should never ignore, we should never disregard, and should especially never reject what Jesus did for us on the cross. And to do so, that is, to do so, is to disregard the mercy of God, and that would mean the only thing left would be divine judgment. To disregard such mercy as what God provided at the cross would be only to invite His wrath and His judgment. So we focused on the priority of our Lord's death and resurrection this past Sunday morning. Sunday night I focused a little bit on what I called the proclamation of Jesus' death. And that is that if it's so important, as we've talked about, if it's such a priority, then it ought to be proclaimed. We ought to talk about that kind of good news. And we discovered two areas of that proclamation. That is, we focused on the Lord's Supper. That is, the Lord's Supper, according to 1 Corinthians 11, is a time to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Because of the symbolism in the elements of the supper, we are talking about the fact that Christ suffered and He died and His blood was shed. And not only that, but we discovered as well the Lord's commission. That is, that the Lord left a commission with us, and that commission for the church, our marching orders, our task, our priority is to take the gospel to every creature. The Bible says to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to every creature. And so the proclamation of our Lord's death is the priority and the task of the New Testament church, even right here at Eastern Gate. So now we've looked at the priority of His death, and we've talked about the proclamation of His death. I want to spend our time this evening just talking about what I would simply call the planning of Christ's death, the planning of His suffering and His death. You know, when humanity is confronted with the suffering of the death of our Lord, we want to focus on what happened. That is, the details of the events that took place and the suffering that He experienced. And the gospel writers give us a clear picture of what it was that took place. And we ought to understand what it was that took place when Jesus died on that cross. Along with focusing on what happened, we also want to ask the question, who is responsible for the death of our Lord? That is, who did this? Who caused the suffering and who was responsible for His death? There have been those who blamed the Jewish leadership. There have been others who blame the Roman leadership, and many people are asking the question, who did this? But I want you to understand that the most important question is not necessarily just what happened, and it's not necessarily who did this, but the most important question is why did this happen? I'm talking about the suffering and the death of our Lord on the cross. Why did He suffer and why did He die? It's not just the what. It's not just the who, but it is the why that we also need to understand. You see, when you understand why Jesus suffered and why he died, the what, that is what happened, has significance and meaning and purpose. When we read in the Gospels about what happened when Jesus suffered and died, we understand that his suffering and his death has significance and meaning when we understand why he died. That is, we understand why he suffered and died. The question of who did it is settled. That is, there's no doubt then, that is, who was the one responsible for the suffering and death of our Lord. And it's settled when you understand why it is that he suffered and why it is that he died on that old rugged cross. So I want first to answer this important question, the question that the secularists in our day want to avoid. That is, even those who talk about the death and resurrection of Christ, especially this week and with the celebration of Easter and all the festivities, they are those who talk about his death and resurrection. But the one question that they want to avoid more than anything else is why he died. They'll talk about what happened, and they'll talk about maybe who we could blame for it, but they want to avoid the real issue, and that is why Jesus died on that cross. And that's what we're focusing on by talking about the planning of Christ's suffering and death. Folks, the reason why Jesus suffered and died on that cross is in order to fulfill the divine plan. That is, to fulfill what it was that God has already planned. That's why he went there. Listen to what he writes, and listen to what Jesus said, and John records it for us right here in John chapter number 4 and verse number 34. And that is, in this verse, Jesus said, that is, to his disciples who brought him something to eat and he didn't want anything right now, and they're wondering, that somebody give him something to eat. And here's our Lord's response. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is the very essence of our Lord's life. That is the very reason for his existence, is in order to do the will of the one who sent him, that is the will of the Father, and to finish the work that the Father has sent him to do. And that's a theme in John's Gospel, and that is that Jesus came to do, to finish the will and the purpose of the Father. You see it right here early in the Gospel in John 4. You'll see it near the end of his life as he prayed in John chapter number 17 and verse number 4. As Jesus is praying to the Father right before he is indeed arrested, he prays this: I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see that theme again in John's Gospel, and that is that just like he said in John 4, he has come to finish his work, and now he's expressing that to the Father. I have finished the work that you've sent me to do. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see John's view from at the cross in John chapter number 19, as our Lord is hanging on the cross, John records for us these words in verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Again, we see those same words, that same kind of theme found in John's Gospel, and that is, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So our Lord, when he died on the cross, finished the task, that is, he finished the job, that is, he did what the will of the Father was for him to do. You see, that's the theme. When you hear our Lord on the cross saying, "It is finished," he's not just talking about the suffering is almost over. He's not just talking about the persecution of the Jewish leaders is now done because he's going to die. When he says it is finished, when you understand it in the context of the Gospel of John, in light of John 4:34, in light of John 17:4, it's obvious that what he is saying is this, is that is, I've accomplished or finished doing the will of the Father. That is what the Father has sent him to do. And so we find that we should understand it that way. Listen, when you read about Jesus being arrested, when you read about the suffering that he went through, when you read about his death on the cross, you need to understand this, and that is, it was not the plan of the Jewish leaders being carried out. Listen, it was not the plan of the Roman government being fulfilled. It was not the, listen, it was not the devious plan of Judas Iscariot being played out. No, indeed, it was not the plan even of the devil and his demons. You say the devil thought he had. It was not the plan of the devil and his demons being carried out that day by the Jews and the Romans, but it was the divine plan of God for the redemption of all humanity that was being fulfilled in the exact detail, that God had planned and purposed from the foundation of the world. I love it when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for a long period of time, at least an hour each time, those three times he prayed. But the gospel writers only record for us a few seconds of his prayer in the garden, where he said, "If it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You say, why would the gospel writers record that for us? Why would they? I mean, why would we need to know that? So that we would know this. And that is so that the church, the first century believers, and you and I today would know this, that the reason why Jesus went to the cross is because it was the will of the Father. That's the reason. That is, let this cup pass from me, but thy, not my will, thine be done. And that's why he went, is to fulfill the divine will, the plan and purpose of the Father. Jesus was not a victim. He voluntarily and lovingly gave himself on the cross. And he did it because it was the will of God from eternity past to provide the price that needed to be paid for you and I to be able to be redeemed. Folks, listen, when Jesus shouted from the cross those words with the last ounce of strength that he had, "It is finished," when he cried out from the cross, he was announcing the completion of God's plan for through his death and his resurrection. The plan, God's plan from the beginning of time, has been to redeem from among fallen humanity, that is, sinful people, those who have fallen into sin, all of humanity, to redeem from them a people for himself. That is, a people that he could forgive of all their sin. A people that he could justify or make righteous in his sight. Sinners who are forgiven and justified in the sight of God. A people in whom he could dwell, who he could live on the inside. A people through whom he would be glorified. That is, a people that he could pour out his mercy on and demonstrate his grace in. That's been God's plan. And the only means by which a holy God would be able to forgive, justify sinful humanity is through the suffering and death of his own Son, the second person of the Godhead. And so from the beginning, the divine plan was for the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, to enter humanity, become a man, and suffer and die in our place. When Jesus suffered on that cross, when he died there on that cross, it was not the Jews who were in control that day. It was not the Romans who were in control. What I'm going to show you to you tonight is it was the Lord Jesus in control of every aspect of his suffering, every aspect of his death, and that he was there fulfilling God's divine plan. And you and I should understand it that way. You see, folks, the betrayal itself, when Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord, did you know it was part of the plan? It was in the plan of God. As you read the story of our Lord's suffering and death, the details revealed that it was all happening now according to God's plan. You see, the Jewish leaders had decided that they wanted to kill our Lord months before. They actually did. John's gospel makes this very clear. Let me just show it to you real quick. In John chapter number 5, for example, John tries to help us understand that indeed they had decided to kill our Lord months before. As a matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe that John 5, the events that we're reading, happened probably in the second year of our Lord's ministry. So it's over a year before he's going to be arrested and crucified. And in John chapter number 5 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day." That is, our Lord had performed miracles and on the Sabbath day, and as a result of that, he was violating the laws of the Jewish leaders. That is, they had a whole elaborate system of what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. They had developed a whole elaborate system of how you can do that and how you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus violated all of their human standards. He obeyed God's word and his law perfectly, but he did not pay attention to man's standards or interpretations of that law. And he healed people on the Sabbath day, and they were so angry that they decided that they were going to, the Bible says here, slay him. They were going to kill him because he was challenging their authority. So verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Says my Father is working, and so I do as well. And by making that statement, he was equating himself with the Father. He was saying God is his Father, therefore he is the Son. Therefore, verse 18 says, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I hope you're seeing what I'm seeing here. And that is early on in the ministry of our Lord, these Jewish leaders already are plotting to take the life of our Lord. They want him out of the way. In John chapter number 11 and verse 53, we see this again. In John chapter number 11 and verse 53, the Bible says, then from that day, now most of you know what happened in John 11. The Bible tells us there that indeed Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that stirred the people up, and everybody began to look at our Lord in a different light. The Bible says in verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. In other words, this has been plotting now for a while, and it's just getting time. Time is getting close, and so now they're beginning to put some plans together. That is, they not only have been thinking about this, they not only been talking about it, but now they're trying to figure out a way to end the life of our Lord. They've been plotting for a while, and now they know the pressure is on. They've got to do something. People are seeing him raise the dead like Lazarus, and they're beginning to wonder, is he really the Christ? They wanted to kill him, but the opportunity just hadn't been there. That is, they were afraid because he'd become so popular that there would be some kind of revolt. And if there was any kind of rebellion against the Jewish leadership, then the Romans were going to come in and squelch the rebellion. And the last thing they wanted were Roman soldiers coming in. And so there was all this political pressure and maneuvering going on. They wanted to kill him, but they just did not have the opportunity yet. Not yet. Until one of our Lord's own apostles came to them and offered to cooperate with them to arrange for Jesus to be arrested for 30 pieces of silver. His name was Judas Iscariot. And they made a deal with him. Judas received his money from the Jewish leaders. And we find that after receiving the money, the opportunity was right. And so he led them to where our Lord was at in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the darkness of that garden, they arrested him. Judas identified our Lord by kissing him, and they arrested our Lord. Now listen, to some it may look like the plan of the Jewish leaders is being carried out. Man, they are finally getting their wish. They're finally getting their way. Their plan is finally being carried out. To others it may seem as though Judas is having his way, Judas Iscariot. But listen, those who read the Bible will know that it's not the Jews who are in control. Oh no, it's not Judas Iscariot who's in control, but our Lord is. The divine plan is being carried out. You see, our Lord knew who Judas was and what he was going to do from the very beginning. And he planned it that way. Well, listen to John chapter number 6, if you would. Listen to these words. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 64, I want you to see what the Bible says here. John 6, verse 64, the Bible says, here's what our Lord says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. From the beginning, he knew who it was that was not really a believer, Judas, and who would betray him. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So our Lord knows early on that Judas Iscariot, one that he chose to be his follower, is indeed a betrayer. He knows that he's going to betray him. As a matter of fact, in John chapter number 13 in the upper room, John points the picture for us. He reveals to us that there in the upper room, as Judas had already made the deal for the betrayal, that is, he already had cut a deal with the Jewish leaders. In John 13 and verse number 11, here's what it says. The Bible says, for he knew, Jesus knew, who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. He'd been washing the feet of the disciples, and he said that not all of them were clean. And he was talking about the betrayer. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. Listen to me. This is no surprise. It's the carrying out of the divine plan, as was revealed even in the Old Testament. Over in John 13, verse 18, here's what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking in the upper room with the disciples. I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. That's right. Judas Iscariot, you say, why would the Lord choose Judas to fulfill the divine will? That's why. Even knowing that he did not believe, even knowing that he would betray him, and here's the fulfillment in verse number 18, that is, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. In other words, he said, I'm telling you about the betrayal before it happens, so that when after it's happened, you might realize that I really am the Christ, the Son of God, and that all of this has happened in fulfillment of the divine will. So that you would know that I knew about it ahead of time, and the reason why I knew about it ahead of time is because it has always been planned to happen this way. That's right. As a matter of fact, this prophecy in the Old Testament is found in Psalm 41 and verse number 9. The one that's quoted in John 13 and verse 18 is found in Psalm 41 and verse 9. I won't go back and read that, but nevertheless, there it is. Here's what I want you to see. All this is according to God's plan. Did you know that even the amount of money that Judas received and the fact that after our Lord was arrested and crucified, that Judas went back and threw it back to them. Remember the 30 pieces of silver? He went back and threw it back to them and went out and hung himself. The amount that he received and the fact that he threw it back to them, did you know that also was prophesied to happen that way? Zechariah, chapter number 11, verses 12 and 13. I'll read it to you real quick. Here's what it says. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that it was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You say, what in the world is that talking about? It is a prophecy of exactly what we see carried out here in the Gospels. That is, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received, and then later on he went back and cast it back at those who gave it to him after his death. There's no doubt about it. Every detail of the betrayal is a fulfillment of God's divine plan, the way that he said it would happen, even hundreds of years before. Folks, after our Lord's resurrection and ascension, the other apostles recognized that the betrayal of Judas was the fulfillment of what God had already planned. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 16, I'll read you the verse. The Bible says there about the disciples of our Lord who are gathered together waiting the day of Pentecost after his ascension. Here's what it says. Men and brethren, now this is Peter speaking. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Do you see it? Even the disciples of our Lord, they understand the prophecy of Psalm 41, that is, the Psalm of David, that this was prophecy to have happened, and it had to happen that way. It was part of the divine plan. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The betrayal of Judas didn't surprise God. It didn't surprise our Lord. It was always planned that way. It was part of the divine plan. The betrayal is part of the plan. Did you know the arrest was in the plan? After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was arrested by the officers of the chief priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. You might remember that after our Lord and his disciples left the upper room, they went to a place right outside of Jerusalem on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an olive garden, and we find that it was there in that garden where our Lord often went to be alone with his disciples. Judas Iscariot knew that he would be there, and Jesus knew that Judas knew that he would be there, and that's why he went there. That is, our Lord was setting up his own arrest. He was setting it up himself. You say, why would the Lord do something like that? The reason why is because it's part of the divine plan. He's carrying out the divine will. Why, in John 18, you'll notice it with me if you would please. In John chapter number 18, look at it and look at the way John words it for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into the which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew where it was at. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things, look at this verse, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Do you see it? John makes it clear. Our Lord knew everything that was going to take place before it happened. You say, how would he know? Because he's the one who planned it. It was part of the divine plan that he would be arrested. He went to the place where he knew Judas would bring them to arrest him. Verse number 5 says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. That is, he said, who are you looking for? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. I'm him. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. That is, our Lord identified himself. He's not afraid. He is not running, but he's giving himself into the hands of those who've come to arrest him. Now, I love verse number 6. The Bible says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine the scene? Why, listen, if that had been the average criminal, that had been about the time he'd have slid into the darkness and tried to get away. But not our Lord. You know what John's gospel is revealing to us? That it's not that band of chief priests and officers and guards that are in control. But our Lord is. He just speaks with such power that they fall in fear before him. And our Lord doesn't try to escape. He's not running. In John 18 verse 7 it goes on and it says, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? Jesus said, who are you guys looking for? It's as though he's saying to these guys as they're on the ground in fear, guys, why don't, I'm going to paraphrase, you need to get up, get on up here. Who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And I doubt if they're saying it with any boldness now, do you? You can almost hear the voice trembling. But Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That is, I'm him. Let everybody else go. I'm him. Listen to me. Jesus identifies himself a second time. He demands the release of his followers. And John tells us that all of this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. All of it is a fulfillment of God's purpose and God's plan. His arrest. Listen to me. It was then about that time that Peter decided to take matters into his own hands. The Bible teaches us in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 26, that he pulled out a sword and he began to fight. Listen to how it's worded in Matthew chapter number 26. It's an interesting story. In Matthew 26 and verse 51 it says this, and behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? All I got to do is pray, and the Father will send thousands of angels. But listen to this verse. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, said Peter, put up your sword. If I needed somebody to protect me, all I'd do is pray to the Father and he would send thousands of angels. I don't need you swinging a sword around. But he said, if I was to call all these angels, then how would the will of the Father be done? How would the scriptures be fulfilled? Here's the point, is that Jesus is giving himself to be arrested. Well, he could have escaped. And he didn't need Peter's help to do it. But he did not. And the reason why that he allowed himself to be arrested, ladies and gentlemen, is because he was fulfilling God's divine plan. Verse 56, Jesus said, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Fulfilling the divine will. Did you know that the arrest of our Lord was part of the plan? The betrayal was part of the plan. The arrest was part of the plan. Did you know that the forsaking of the disciples was part of the plan? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse number 56, the Bible says that then all the disciples forsook him and fled. That is, as our Lord is being arrested, all the disciples fled into the night. They left him alone. They flee into the darkness of that garden. And there our Lord is all alone now, being arrested by those leaders who've come to get him. But folks, listen, you say, well, I feel sorry for Jesus. Don't. It didn't surprise him. Jesus knew that it was going to be that way. It was part of the divine plan. Why, in Matthew 26 and verse 31, earlier that evening, here's what the Lord said. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus told them that they would scatter. And when he told them that, he was quoting from Zechariah 13:7. Quoting from the Old Testament, prophesied hundreds of years earlier, that the disciples of our Lord would forsake him and would scatter. You know what? When it happened, our Lord wasn't surprised. He planned it that way. That's right. He planned it that way. Did you know that even the scattering, the forsaking of the disciples, was part of the plan? Did you know the denials of Peter were part of the plan? You said, that rascal Peter, I heard that he denied the Lord. He absolutely did. Denied him three times, the Bible tells us. Well, we read about it right here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 26 and verse number 69. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, and here's what she said. Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Woman, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And the Bible says when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath this time, I do not know the man. And after a while, the Bible says, came to him they that stood by. In other words, everybody by this time is looking at him, and they all get around him. And they said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter denied the Lord three times. You say, Jesus must have been shocked about that. No, indeed. He even predicted beforehand that it would happen. Why, earlier on that evening, in Matthew 26 and verse 33, Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. That's why, when the cock began to crow after that third denial, he went out and wept bitterly. Did you know that even Peter's denial was part of the plan? It was part of the plan. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is that the plan behind all of this was God's plan. Not man's plan, not the Jews' plan. Did you know the trial of our Lord was part of the plan? You might remember that after our Lord was arrested, after the disciples forsook him, while Peter was denying him, our Lord was being tried. He was being tried and condemned to death. He was first of all taken to the Jewish priest Annas. And we find that he stood before him, and then he was taken to the Jewish high priest Caiaphas. He was falsely accused. There were witnesses who were brought and found, and he was falsely accused, declared to be guilty of blasphemy. And then we find that the next morning he was taken to the Roman governor Pilate. Pilate, of course, was the one who would have the authority to execute our Lord. The Jews did not have that authority. So they took him to the Roman governor Pilate, who then sent him to Herod, who also then sent him back to Pilate. And we find that even though both Herod and Pilate found no fault in him worthy of being executed, even so, Pilate finally gave in to all the political pressure he was under and condemned our Lord to be crucified. And then he was taken outside the city to a hill named Golgotha, where he was crucified by the Romans. It may look as though at the trial, it may look as though the Jewish leaders are getting their way as our Lord is being tried and condemned to death. It may seem as though that their devious plans that they've been planning are finally being completed. But the truth is that even though their unbelief had blinded their hearts to it, they were fulfilling not their devious plan, but their awful actions were a fulfillment of God's divine plan. Listen, Paul made it clear in a message that he preached to the Jews in Antioch. Listen to what he preached to them in Acts 13. and verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. That is, the voices of the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. That is, the Jewish leaders, by condemning our Lord, trying him and condemning him, are fulfilling, that is, what it was that the prophets prophesied. And it says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, don't you like the way it's worded? And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Don't you like that message? In other words, here's Paul's angle on it. Here's what Paul is teaching us as the Holy Spirit leads him. And that is, when they tried and condemned our Lord, even though they found no fault in him, they condemned him to death and he died on that cross, that they were fulfilling the divine plan. They thought that they were fulfilling their devious plan, but what they were doing was fulfilling God's divine plan. Folks, the trial and the condemnation of our Lord was part of the plan. Did you know that the suffering was in the plan also? As the Jews were arresting our Lord, as they sent him to Pilate, to Herod, and back to Pilate, as he was being tried, as he was led away to be crucified, did you know that he suffered physically? And his suffering stands out to us. You'll find that as Jesus was arrested in John 18 and verse number 12, that he was bound with chains. As they arrested him, they bound him with chains. And then we find that he appeared before the Jewish high priest Caiaphas. And as he appeared before the Jewish high priest Caiaphas, he was beaten, he was slapped, he was spit upon, and he was mocked. You can read about it there in Matthew chapter number 26. I'll simply read a couple of verses out of the larger section of Scripture. The Bible says the high priest in verse 65 rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, which means they hit him with their fist, and when others smote him with the palms of their hands, they slapped him, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So they're beating him and they're spitting upon him. Not only was he suffering before the Jewish high priest Caiaphas, but also as he appeared before Herod. That is, the Roman leader Herod. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 23 that he appeared before Herod, and it's there in his appearance before Herod that he also suffered greatly. The Bible says in verse 11 of Luke 23, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. They mocked him and they persecuted him. And then, of course, the great suffering before the Roman leader Pilate. Look at it in John chapter number 19, in verse number 1. I don't have time to get into the details of it, but listen to what John wrote. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He gave the order, and our Lord was scourged. That is, he was beaten with probably 39 stripes, with a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine thongs on it, with bone and rock on the tied to the end of that, that would, of course, lacerated his skin. And they tell us, historians tell us, that a Roman scourging was so severe that many people did not live through the scourging. They probably would have lost a lot of blood, and probably potentially could have been disemboweled as a result of it. He was beaten severely. The soldiers, the Bible says in verse number 2, plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And of course, you know, they put on a purple robe and they began to mock him. Here's what they said: Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him, they hit him with their hands. Our Lord is suffering before Pilate. In Matthew 27 and verse 27, you'll find that finally Pilate gives the order. Matthew 27 and verse number 27. Listen to this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, the place where the soldiers often were gathered. Into the common hall, they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So now you got hundreds of soldiers surrounding our Lord. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him, beat him on the head. I'm trying to get you to see the suffering of our Lord. You say, Pastor, that must have been awful. We have no idea how difficult it was. But here's my point tonight. Our Lord knew beforehand it would happen. He predicted it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. He predicted his suffering at the hands of the leaders in Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, how would he know beforehand all that was going to happen? Because of the fact that he's the one who planned it. Isaiah prophesied about it. Over in Isaiah 50 and verse number 6, it was prophesied that indeed he would be smitten. It's prophesied there that his beard would be pulled out. It's prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 15, verse 6, that he would be spit upon. Let me read it to you, just so you can hear it. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before. In Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse number 14, the Bible says that he was marred more than any man. In Isaiah 53, that great prophetic chapter of the suffering of our Lord, the Bible says there in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, it says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with these stripes, and the stripes is talking about the beating, that is the scourging that he experienced. By his stripes, where he was prophesied that he would be there beaten. The Bible says he was wounded there. The Bible prophesies that it would be bruised. The Bible prophesies that it would be chastised in that verse, which is a word that means to be beaten or scourged. When it talks about his stripes, it talks about being beaten with rods, like we read about earlier. It's all prophesied about in Isaiah chapter number 53. In verse number 7 of that same chapter, it's prophesied that he was oppressed and afflicted. In Isaiah 53:8, it's prophesied that he would be stricken, that is, that he would be hit and beat, just like we see happening there in the gospel accounts. What I'm trying to get you to see, the suffering of Christ was predicted hundreds of years before it happened. And the reason why is because of part of God's divine plan. Here's a verse you need to remember. Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Listen to this now. Are you ready? Yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, has put him to grief. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this. It's not the Jews who are putting our Lord on the cross. It's not the Romans who are putting him on the cross. It's God who put his Son on that cross. It's part of the divine plan. It's God's plan being fulfilled. That's the way it's preached in the New Testament. By the way, Acts 3:18, I want you to listen to this verse. Acts 3, verse 18. Peter's preaching. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. You see it? All the suffering of our Lord fulfilled in Christ, God revealed before by the prophets. It's part of God's divine plan. That's what I'm trying to help us understand. Is it all the suffering and anguish that our Lord physically suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Roman? It was all part of the plan. And then let's get to the crucifixion. It was in the plan. It was in the plan. Did you know in Revelation 13:8, the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world? The idea is it was God's plan from the foundation of the world to send his Son and let him die that cruel death on the cross. You remember the scene at the cross. He was stripped of his clothing. He was nailed to the cross through his hands and his feet. As the soldiers gambled for his clothing, our Lord suffered in great agony. His joints dislocated, his body dehydrated, his blood flowing from his body. It was from the cross that we hear him speak. If you listen closely, you'll hear him asking for the forgiveness of those who are executing him, even as it was prophesied that he would intercede for his transgressors. He was speaking to the thieves that were crucified beside him. One of them is going to be with him in paradise. He's assigning his mother's care to John. Behold your son. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. As the wrath of God upon sin is being poured out upon him, you hear that anguish cry, that cry of desperation. My God, why have you forsaken me? And asking for a drink of water, Jesus said, I thirst. And then he cried out, it is finished. And then shortly thereafter, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says that he himself gave up his own life. He gave up the ghost. All of that happened as Jesus was hung there on the cross. And all of it, every bit of it, was part of God's plan. Did you know the piercing of his hands and his feet were prophesied about in Psalm 22:16? The prophecy is there. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Did you know the dislocating of his joints was prophesied about in Psalm 22:14? As he hung there and his joints would be dislocated, it's prophesied about in Psalm 22:14. Did you know the mocking people around him? Yeah, the Bible talks about all the mocking people in Matthew 27 and verses 39 through 44. The Bible says they're standing around there and they're mocking him. The people that are walking by, the Bible says they're wagging their tongues at him and they're mocking at him. Why, listen, if you saved others, why can't you save yourself? And the Jewish leaders started mocking him. Why, even those two thieves were mocking him, both of them. At one time, one of them got saved later. Mocking him. It's prophesied about in Psalm 22, 7 and 8. The mocking of Christ. It was no surprise. Did you know that? Now they didn't know it. But did you know those people around the cross who are mocking him are fulfilling God's plan? They're fulfilling his plan. The divided garments. Remember the soldiers who hung our Lord on the cross? They take his garments. They stripped him of all of his garments so he hung there naked. And they took his garments and they divided them among themselves. And then, of course, they gambled for that long robe, that seamless robe. Did you know the dividing of his garments was also a fulfillment of what the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 18? You see, they didn't know it. But you know, the soldiers, they're just trying to get some clothing because that was valuable in that day. They didn't know it, but they were actually fulfilling the divine plan. Even down to the very handling of his garments as fulfillment of God's will. You know that cry of desperation we spoke about earlier? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know that those very words come from Psalm 22:1? It was prophesied that he would speak those very words. From the cross. You know that awful thirst that he experienced? Why, when they first took him to the cross and they were getting ready to nail him to the cross, they offered him that cheap vinegar wine that the soldiers drink. And usually they would give that to those who are going to be crucified to anesthetize them for a few moments to kind of just put them out a little bit so that they wouldn't fight so bad when they nailed him to the cross. Our Lord refused to drink it and laid himself down voluntarily and willingly. But it was later on, after he'd hung on the cross for a while, that his body became so dehydrated that he could no longer speak. There was no moisture left in his mouth and his throat. As he dehydrated, he could no longer speak. And so finally, he got the words out, I thirst. And they ran over there and they took that hyssop and they put it up to his mouth. And there he took just a drink, just enough to put enough moisture in his throat to speak those final words, it is finished. And then into thy hands I commend my spirit. Did you know that that is a prophecy found in Psalm 22:15 and Psalm 69:21? Psalm 22:15 prophesies about the awful thirst that he'll experience on the cross. And Psalm 69:21 prophesies that he'll take a drink of that vinegar that they had there. Listen, right down to the drink that he took, it was all planned beforehand by God. Part of God's divine plan. Did you know the unbroken bones part of a divine plan. You can read about it in John 19. I won't take the time because we're running close on it. But in John 19, you remember the time came that it was getting late in the day. The Jewish leaders don't want these guys hanging on the crosses. Jesus and these two thieves, one on each side. They don't want them hanging on the crosses as that special Passover Sabbath is coming near. They want them off the crosses. They want them to die quickly. And so they go to the Roman leaders and they send some soldiers out there to break the legs of those guys that are hanging there on the cross. Now, after their legs are broken and they can no longer push themselves up with their legs any longer, their lungs are going to collapse as they hang there, and they're going to die quickly. And they come to the first thief, and of course they break his legs and he dies quickly in the second. But ladies and gentlemen, when they came to where Jesus was at, much to the surprise of the soldiers, he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Fulfillment of Psalm 34, verse number 20. Right down to the very unbroken bones of his body is part of the divine plan. Did you know that when the soldiers then, when they realized that he was already dead, they took that sword and they poked him in the side, pierced him in the side, remember? And out came blood and water just to make sure that he was really gone. Did you know that even that piercing was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10? Fulfillment of the divine plan. Did you know the thieves on each side of him, those suffering thieves, one on each side that we read about in the Gospels? Did you know that even they are fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12, where the Bible says he'll be numbered among the transgressors? Even the fact that the thieves were there is all a part of God's divine plan. Did you know the travail of his soul was part of the divine plan? You see, as our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made this statement to his disciples. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that as he was getting ready to pray, he told those three, Peter, James, and John, you stay right here and you watch with me. And here's what he said. Because he said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. The anguish of his soul, even while he was in the garden, became so heavy that he began to sweat as it was great drops of blood. The Bible tells us in one gospel, the travail of his soul as the weight of sin began to weigh heavily upon him. And I tell you, the travail of his soul was carried on to the cross. That's why that cry went out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As you hear him cry those words, you're hearing the travail of a soul that has the weight of sin upon it. Well, the Bible tells us, and it was prophesied about in Isaiah 53. Let me read it to you in verse number 11. Isaiah 53, verse number 11. Here's what it says. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father satisfied in the awful travail of the Son. But the Bible tells us that that inner anguish and travail came because of the bearing of our sin in his own body as he hung on the cross. Did you know what Isaiah 53 and verse 11 says? For he shall bear their iniquities. That's why his soul was in travail. Because he was bearing our sins. Isaiah 53:12 says he bare the sins of many. In Isaiah 53:10, the Bible says there in that prophecy, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. As our Lord carried our sin in his own body as he hung there on that tree, he experienced the awful travail of bearing our sins as he hung there on the cross. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before. It was part of God's plan. Did you know his sacrificial death was all part of God's plan? The Bible says, Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Well, the Bible prophesied about it hundreds of years before. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 12, the Bible prophesied, he hath poured out his soul unto death. Indeed, slain from the foundation of the world. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. And that is, no matter what you look at, you might look at the physical suffering of the cross, the words that he spoke, the garments that were divided, the people that mocked him, the thieves suffering beside him, the sin that he bore in his own body, the physical death that he experienced. But all of it was what God had planned. It's what God planned from the foundation of the world. And He did it for us. He was bearing our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's because God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When you think about the cross, the death and suffering of our Lord, I hope that you'll stop for just moments and consider the planning of His death. God planned every detail of everything that happened as Jesus suffered and He died. And He did it for us. Folks, there's no love like that. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. There's nobody ever loved you like God loves you. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. We love each other, but all the amazing love of God, that He would plan all of that out, and all the great love of the Son, that He would fulfill every bit of that plan in minute detail for us. Because that's what it took for my sin to be forgiven. That's what it took for your sin to be forgiven. It took God the Son fulfilling the divine plan. If you're here and you're lost, I got the greatest news in all the world for you. And that is that everything that needed to be done for you to be forgiven and made right with God has taken place in detail in the suffering, the death, and resurrection of Christ. If you're lost, all you have to do now is surrender to Him. Believe and trust in what He did. Forsaking everything, trust in Him. Because He did it all at the cross. Let's pray. Father, would You do Your work on the inside of us? I pray for those in this building that are lost. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would operate Your work in the hearts of those individuals to bring them to the point of repenting, of turning from sin, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that You'll bring them to the point of forsaking everything and surrendering to what Jesus did and believing upon His work on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Father, we thank You so much for the good news of the gospel. Thank You for the way it's revealed to us here in the very scriptures as being the fulfillment of Your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.